look at 1 John 2:27. We're going to read this and we'll come back and pray after. And what I want to say to you today is, as we start this time of 7 weeks talking about hope, faith, and love as well, even though we didn't put love in the title, I want you to believe for the teacher to teach you what you need to know. Now, that is not an arrogant statement on my part. So this scripture will explain what I mean. Let's look at 1 John 2, the 27th verse. And as for you, so it's talking to you and I, just like it's talking to those believers to whom John was writing. So as for you and I, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. So if we are believers and Jesus resides in us, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the anointed one, Jesus resides in us, and the anointed part of him, which means the anointing, the Holy Spirit. So we have that inside us. And that's what it says here, that the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, it is true and it is not a lie. Just as he has taught you, you abide in him. So this says to me that when we study the word, that we can look to the Holy Spirit, as John 14:26 tells us, to teach us. Now, where it says you have no need of a man to teach you, how do we interpret that? I don't think we can interpret it without looking at what the Bible says. Scripture is used to interpret Scripture. If we get to interpreting ourselves without Scripture, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. And obviously, he tells us in both Ephesians and 1 Corinthians, Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12, that he's given teachers to the body. So this wouldn't say that you don't need teachers. But what this says is that don't look always to a man to teach you. Look to the Holy Spirit to take what a person says and let him do that teaching inside you. Now, the best situation is where you got an anointed teacher who recognizes that anointing, and you're walking in the anointing, exercising your faith to receive what the Spirit is saying through that person. So that's what I want to encourage us today. And so just say with me, the anointing teaches me my Father's truth. So that's what I want for us during this time. So, Father, we thank you for the gift, for that free gift of Jesus and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And we just say, Holy Spirit, we yield to you. We believe you are here, dwelling in us as well as in our midst corporately, and we look to you to teach. Father, I submit myself to you, Spirit, soul, and body, and I declare I'll say those things that you want me to say, and the people will hear the things that they need and be taught by your Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Now, let's go to Psalm 67. And I'm going to do this really, it's a transition from the last study we did, for those of you who were here, talking about Jeremiah 13:11, where it talks about we will be, or Israel and now us, will be a people of renown for his praise and glory. But it's a real good transition to get into what we're going to talk about today as we talk about faith, hope, and love. And I'm going to start with the first verse. God, be gracious to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known on the earth, that thy salvation and thy salvation among all nations. And then look at what it says in 3, 4, and 5. Let all the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Thou wilt judge the people with uprightness and guide the nations with the earth. Let all the people praise thee, O Lord. Let all the peoples praise thee. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Now we looked at great extent at the Jeremiah 13:11 scripture and tore it apart and looked at what it meant. And it talked about us being a people of renown. And what do we see in that? That he wants us to be a people of renown for his praise, full of his glory and for his glory. Why? So that we, as Isaiah says multiple times in New Testament over and over, that we might be a witness or a testimony to him. So look back at what this one says in verse 2. Really, to start with verse 1. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way might be known on the earth. Well, that sounds like he wants these people who are praying this psalm to be what? To be his witness, to be his testimony. Now, what are we to be witnesses and testimony of? His ways. When Moses said, show me your glory. And the Lord said Moses knew his ways, not only his acts. I think what Moses was saying is, show me who you are in your fullness. And then what did God show him? His goodness. And that's what I believe it's talking about here. Show me your way, that your way may be known on all the earth, that your goodness might be known on all the earth. New Testament, in what does it say about in Romans 2:4, I think it is. What leads people to salvation? Beating them over the head with a stick, telling them how dirty rotten they are, telling them where they're going if they don't get saved. No, it's his goodness. And the way that he has to demonstrate his goodness in the earth today is you and I. And that's his only way. That's the way he's chosen. He has enough confidence in us as born-again believers filled with the Spirit that we can house his Holy Spirit and let that Spirit work through us, for us, and be filled with it so it can work for others so that we can demonstrate his goodness. And then look how it ends. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us. Now, anytime you see phrases repeated in the Bible, what are they doing? Making a strong emphasis. We'll see that again in a scripture when we're talking about hope. And so he's making a strong point, but look why. That all the ends of the earth may fear or hold him in solemn reverence or high reverence or esteem. The same thought again. So that kind of, to me, encapsulate what we studied the past 10 weeks we were together. But it also kicks off, is a great starting point for what we want to talk about today. Because as we live our life today, what do we expect that the future holds for us? Are we looking and expecting that God, our God, will bless us and that he will make his ways known and show his goodness to us so that others can see? Is that our focus? Or is the focus on, what am I going to do tomorrow about this? I dread this. The Bible says that the righteous are going to get persecuted. That's true. But where is our focus? And that's what we want to begin to talk about today as we talk about faith, hope, and love. So go with me to Romans 1:17, and today we'll kind of begin to lay a foundation, and we'll spend most of our time talking about hope, and we'll spend a lot of time next week talking about hope and move on in to talking about faith a little bit. Romans 1:17 says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from how? From faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. So here it's telling us, and it says this two other times in the New Testament and in Habakkuk 2:4, it says also, the just or the righteous shall live how? By faith. We'll talk about what faith means in just a moment. The Amplified version of this says, For in the gospel, a righteousness which God ascribes is revealed, both springing from faith and leading to faith, disclosed through the way of faith that arouses to more faith. As it is written, the man who through faith is just and upright shall live and shall live by faith. So that just does just what the Amplified Bible says. It amplifies it to show us that we live by faith and everything we do is to be by faith. Now go to Hebrews 11, to the chapter you know as Faith Hall of Fame. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6. We'll talk very briefly about verse 1, but we'll come back to it later today and also in the next couple of weeks. Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. I've got enough notes in mind to have a fair idea of what King James says, but if something jumps out from this scripture at you, just raise your hand at me and we'll talk about it. Starts out saying, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So it's talking about faith being the assurance. King James says it's the substance. The word for assurance or substance there is two Greek words put together, which really means to undergird or become a foundation for. So faith is our foundation for what? For the things we are hoping for. And then it goes on to say it's the conviction or the evidence for things that you what? Can't see with your physical eyes. So we'll begin to talk about this relationship between faith and hope today. But it introduces it and says faith is important. We've already seen that with Romans 1. Then it goes on and just amplifies how important it is. For by it, by what? By their faith, the men of old gained approval. Then verse 3 starts out and says, by faith we understand. It doesn't say, I understand, therefore I believe. It says, I choose to believe what I may not understand. And it's talking about here how God framed the world by his words. Then it talks about Abel and a step he made by faith, offering sacrifices. Verse 5 talks about Enoch being taken up by faith. And then in verse 6, it says, and without faith, you can only please God a little bit of the time. That's not what it says, is it? And to a lot of folks, this can be frightening because it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, there's not but one other time where I know that it's talking about things being impossible with God in the Bible. Most of the time, it's talking about all things what are possible. But it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. That says to me, he must see this as very, very important. The other thing that it says it's impossible for him to do is what? Is to lie. Okay? So, what we see here is that there is an emphasis on faith. Now, let's just talk about faith. If you listen to TV today, they'll talk about people of faith, or they'll talk about what faith you are. Faith is relegated to a system of beliefs. Webster defines it as a belief in existence of God or a system of religious beliefs. But I think for a lot of people today, if you said, talk to me about faith, they would begin to talk to you about their denomination or their religion. And faith is much, much more than that when we talk about Bible faith. Another definition of it is strong trust or belief in someone or something. So that says you can have faith in something, and that sounds a lot like making something what? An idol to me, putting it up in a high place. But it gets close to what we believe because we do have faith in someone, in our Lord Jesus. So I just want to plant the seed that a lot of times today when people talk about faith, they're not talking about faith that we're to walk and live by day. We see a skewed view of it. Then if you go to 1 Corinthians 13, and you know this scripture well, the 13th verse says, "But now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." So when you look at these three scriptures we read, the last one ends up saying love is the greatest. Now let me just be honest with you. I do not believe that this saying is saying that faith, hope, and love of these, only love is going to be available in heaven. If God is a faith God, a God of faith, then we're going to have those same attributes in heaven. And you're going to see you can't have faith without having hope. So I don't believe it's talking about all three. It just says, if you can't do these things in love, if you can't be in love with the Lord and with others, that it's going to hinder the faith and the hope that you're able to walk in. But when you look at these, it looks like love takes a high place, which it certainly does. Then if you go back at the other two, Hebrews 11 in particular, looks like faith is emphasized much more than hope. So what we want to do today as we start this study is look at hope, because it seems to take a back seat. But I believe, and I think I can show you through scriptures, that hope is a key element both in our salvation and in our walk as a believer. It's not something we relegate to the side and just focus on faith. So if I asked you today, how does the world and many Christians view hope? What would be some of your responses? Wishful thinking. Okay? I totally agree. What else? Well, let's look at some definitions. Webster says that hope is to want something to happen or to be true. Can also be to think that it could happen or be true. Now, the key words there are want and could, to me. It also says it's a desire. What do we say? I hope to see you next week. Or I'm hoping for a promotion. I think it goes back to what Edith said, a lot of wishful thinking. To wish for is also a definition of it. And then this one I think is key. To desire something without certainty of fulfillment. You're going to see it's tightly connected, but it's hope is what your faith acts on. And we'll try to build on that as we go through today. So that is why you hear people say, well, I don't know if it's going to happen or not. I'm a hoping and I'm praying. That is not Bible hope. And we'll see that very clearly. When what you're going to see about hope, it's not just something you want to happen. It's something that you want and you believe it will happen for you. So what is Bible hope? In the Greek, and I think I've got this in your notes, the word used for hope is elpis, E-L-P-I-S, just I's pronounced like a long E. And it comes from the Greek word elpo, elpo, which means, and I want you to listen to this, look at this carefully, to anticipate. Now that's kind of to want something to happen, to desire. But look at what it also says about this word. To look at this, to anticipate, usually associated with pleasure. So, we begin to get a picture that if I'm going to be in hope, I'm looking for something, and what I'm looking for brings a sense of pleasure to me. Now, the word elpis is defined in Strong's Concordance as expectation, so there's another word. We used it earlier in saying, what are we expecting to happen? The goodness of God manifest in our life, or all these trials and tribulations that we go through because of the curse on this earth, and because the word says we'll be persecuted for the word's sake. Where is our focus? So it's the expectation with pleasure or joy. It's also can mean confidence. King James Version translates it both hope and faith. So we see a very close connection. Now let's go to Romans 12:12 and look at just a few scriptures. We'll begin to look at a few scriptures that use hope in both the New and Old Testament. And what I want you to do is begin to see some characteristics that are associated with it. Now there's a lot of them we could have picked, but we're just going to look at a few just so we can get through and kind of set the foundation today. Romans 12:12. It's talking about starting in verse 10, or really in verse 9, how to have love without hypocrisy. And it's talking about the things we need to be doing. And 11 says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In other words, a focus on serving Him, not the things of the world. And then it says, rejoicing in hope. This says to me then, if we're going to think we're in hope, that we're beginning to get an indicator here, that there's got to be a degree of what? Of joy associated with it. Why? Because we're going to see that we're going to be sure of the outcome that we're anticipating or expecting. And we'll build on this. Look at Philippians 1:20. This is Paul talking about his time of being in captivity. And we'll start in 19. For I know, or I have confidence or a deep understanding, that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and through the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And then look what he says. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything. And then he goes on to talk about what he expects. So here again, we see earnest expectation and hope. We see the Bible or the Paul using both words to do what? To create emphasis. Anytime you see related thoughts put together like that, pay attention. You remember when Jesus would say, verily, verily? And really that word is amen, which means in the Hebrew, which means so be it. So when he says verily, verily, he's saying, hey, so be it, so be it. In other words, this is the way it is. Now, it can mean pay attention on the other side. He told Martha, 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 because she came out thinking she was going to plead the case while Mary wasn't back helping her and that Jesus would agree. So again, it's just making emphasis. And what is he emphasizing here? I'm hoping and I have an earnest expectation. What I'm hoping for, I expect to happen. And what we see is you cannot separate expectation from hope. Now, make your way to Psalm 62, and as you do, we'll talk about the Hebrew word for hope. There are several words that are really used for hope in Hebrew, and they mean expectant or expectation. One means to wait for patiently or with patience. And so it conveys a context of I'm waiting, and that word patient there really doesn't mean sitting and doing nothing. It's talking about being in a position of rest. And then there's a word that's T-I-Q-V-A-H, tikvah, which means, and this is also translated hope, it means accord. It means to bind together by twisting. Now, I find that real interesting that word means hope. I'm going to hold on to that cord. That's kind of the picture I get in my head. Or even better, I'm going to be bound together with something that is my hope. Now, do you remember Jeremiah 13:11? For those of you who were here, the Lord said, I made these people to be like a girdle or a sash or a belt that they may be bound to me. So the same thought. Those are the words that are used for hope. Now in Psalm 62, the fifth verse, it says, my soul, wait in silence. Now that word wait there literally means be at rest, quiet yourself, be calm. So it's not fretting. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? How am I going to do it? What's going to happen? How are we going to go? It's being composed. So my soul, wait in silence for God only. Now that's a key point for us. Our hope, for our hope, we're to wait on God only. And what happens? We have a lot of other things that are vying for our attention, vying for us to turn our eyes and look to it. And the devil, the enemy, will work hard to put a lot of these in front of us. But this says, look at God, Him only. And then explains why. For my hope is from Him. So if I'm looking at God only, this is telling me that true Bible hope can only come from Him. Now, I didn't mention it earlier. But in Psalm 119, it talks about, let me see if I even wrote it down. I probably have written it in my Bible. No, it's not that one. It's another one. But there's a verse that talks about that when we put our face to Him, or when He puts His face on us, let your face shine upon us, the verse we read earlier. There's a verse in Psalm 119 says, let me behold thy face and teach me thy word. So I want you to begin to get the thought that when you're talking about seeing the face of God and Him revealing Himself to you, more than likely it's tied directly to the Word of God. It may have been, Trish. I won't look it up. Psalm 139 says that the Lord has elevated His name according, or His Word according to His name. King James says He's elevated it above. The word literally means according there. So His Word and who He is, He sees is the same. So that's important for us, because I don't know about you, but most of the revelation I get on who He is comes from the Word as He reveals it to me, not just from those intimate times in prayer where He may show me a different facet that agrees with His Word. Now look at the next verse there, for my hope is from Him. That is the word tikvah, meaning a cord or to be bound to. So that is where our hope is. Bound from Him. Psalm 71, just a few pages over. And again, there were so many to choose from for this. Verse 5 says, for Thou art my hope, O Lord. Thou art my confidence, my trust, King James says, I think, from my youth. Verse 14 says, as for me, I will hope continually, and I will praise Thee yet how? More and more. So here in these two Psalms, we see hope from the Lord, we see trust, and we see praise. A joyful attitude. So if I ask then, what do these words really imply? To me, it's two things. Hope is expectant and confident. And what's the other part of hope? It's future. It's always future. Look at Romans 8, 24 and 25. Now, I'm just trying to go slowly here and lay this foundation for hope, because I think it's important that we understand clearly, Bible hope. Romans 8, 24 and 25. says, "For in hope we've been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one hope for what he sees?" Now, what is this talking about? Is it talking about seeing with our physical eyes or our spiritual eyes? I think it's talking about here, seeing with our physical eyes. When we see what we've been hoping for, then we're not in hope anymore because we've got that. But if we wait for hope, if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. So this tells me that hope is always out in the future, something that is that we're expectant, that we're confident, that we wait for eagerly, with patience, with joy. So then how might you describe Bible hope? What words would you use to put around it? How about strong and confident expectation? I would also submit that in some writers and people who study the words also use the phrase joyful anticipation. So let me encourage you, sometime when you're reading and the word hope comes up, take one of these descriptors that we've just talked about and substitute it in. Look at Psalms 31, the 24th verse, last one. Says, "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord." Or we might say, "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who have joyful anticipation in the Lord." Or all you who have strong and confident expectation of your God. That is what Bible hope is. Now look back at Psalm 62. We looked at earlier. I want to look at verse 5 again, but talk. Go ahead. Very little. Trust, I believe, and we'll talk about it in just a minute, is a confidence. And what is the difference between trust and hope? Trust, confidence, are tightly bound to faith and hope. And when we get to a verse here in just a few minutes, we'll talk about it a bit more. So I don't see I have a hard time separating faith from trust and confidence. Now we're going to see that faith is an action verb or an action word here in a few minutes. Yes, it's the
saying that hope has to do with
faith. Is taking our hope that we have based on Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for. Faith says what we see out in the future, and we're going to talk about seeing with our spiritual eyes and with our soulish realm as well. What we see in the future, faith says it's now. And it's by faith that we take it from that spiritual realm and bring it in to this physical realm. That's the way I view this. Yes, ma'am. You can't separate out trust and obedience and confidence and willingness from faith and hope. They're all in that stew together, for lack of a better way to say it. So we're going to come back and cover some of that just a bit more. Psalm 62, verse 5. Wait for God, wait in silence, for God only. Now, when we are not waiting in silence, which means that waiting there means patiently, then what are we doing? We're fretting. We're thinking. We're worrying. We're doing all those things that take our attention, what? Away from God. And that's how the enemy attacks us. And where does the enemy attack us? In our mind. You know that in Ephesians, it actually talks about there being one method or one road is what the word actually means. That's the way Satan starts everything, is by attacking us in our soulish realm. So it's important that we begin to see that we control our thoughts and to understand that other things are vying for those thoughts. Now, let me just say to you right now, we get a context as believers sometimes that my flesh is just awful and my mind is almost as bad. Don't view your soulish realm that way. You're going to have that soulish realm throughout eternity. That soulish realm, and mind does not equate to brain. Okay, the brain is how this body thinks. But you're going to have a soulish realm. And we could go look at some examples of that Jesus taught us about. But what I want you to see is that you're going to have to contend in this soulish realm to maintain the hope and to walk in faith. And that's part of the battle that we're going to see we fight as we fight the fight of faith. Now, Psalm 43, verse 5 really affirms this. Let me just tell you too, and just being candid with you as to what's coming, in about the third session, I'm guessing, I don't think it'll be next week, but about the third session, we're going to address the twins, the evil twins, of hope and faith. And that's dread and fear. Hope is to faith what dread is to fear. And you're going to begin to see that even things that we say, that we think is very innocent, and I'm guilty of this, and BJ is great on saying, are you sure you want me to agree with that? Just a second. Let me finish the thought. You're going to see that when we say words like, I'm really dreading going to the dentist, or I'm worrying about what we're going to do next week. Those words, if you're not careful, will build and build, and you'll find yourself in absolute terror or fear of what you're about to face. And a lot of times we've talked ourselves into it as we pondered it and thought and thought and thought in our mind. So I'm not trying to be a word policeman, but I'm just telling you, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And as a man thinks, Proverbs says, so he is. So there's a strong relationship. Yes. Dread is to fear. And you'll get that again in a couple of weeks. Psalm 43, verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? What do you reckon the psalmist is thinking about or looking at? Well, if you look up in verses 1 and 2, it's vindicate me, plead my case against an ungodly nation, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust, for you're the God of my strength. Then he accuses God of rejecting him. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? So where is his evil twin of hope? It's in the dread of what is coming against him right now. And that dread is trying to take the place of godly hope. And then he says, and why are you disturbed within me? Again, soul and mind. And then he gives the cure for it. Have joyful anticipation. Have strong confident expectation in God, for I shall again, what? Praise Him. So there's this connotation of hope being something that it brings pleasure to you, and it gives us a clue that one way to get back into that when we let it slide out of us is through praise. Praising Him. And then it says, I shall again praise you, the help of my countenance, and my God. Colossians 1:23 is a New Testament equivalent to that. Paul's talking here to the church there at Colossae, and he says, if indeed you continue in faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from what? The hope of what? The hope of the gospel, the hope of the good news, the hope of His grace, His Spirit in us, His love. So He tells us, don't be moved away from that which you've heard and learned, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, in which I, Paul, was made a minister. So we see here that he's warning the church at Colossae, hold on to that hope you've had. Don't let it go. Stay tightly. Have a good grip on that hope. Bind it around you. Be bound to your, and I will tell you, that's one reason that I believe the word says in these days, don't forsake the assembling of yourself. Because we can bind ourselves with each other. And when we see people who are moving toward despair, we can encourage them and build them up in the word. And that's part of the ministry that we have to each other as believers. Look at Romans 4:4. If ever there was somebody who learned about hope, it was Abraham. Is that 4:4? No, it's 4:18, excuse me. And I don't know if that's in your notes or not. If it has 4:4, it's supposed to be 4:18. It says, in hope, in hope. So I believe this is talking about in anticipation of what God had told him, that he was going to be faithful and he was going to do it. And it brought joy to him when he thought, God's going to give me a son, and from that son, a nation's going to come. My descendants are going to be as many as the stars. And I think that's why God told him to look up. He began to picture that. So hope, in hope, yet against hope. That word, I think, is talking about the fact that he was looking at his body and Sarah's body. Now, would they have seen him if he'd gone to a doctor's appointment at their age to say, we're going to have a baby? He probably wouldn't have got a lot of encouragement. So this says again, you got things vying for your attention. You can look at how things are today, and it'll lead you down a winding road that takes you nowhere but down. Or you can fix your hope on the Word, on Jesus. And that's what Abraham did. In hope against hope, he did what? He believed, or he had faith. So Abraham is a great example of, of having something that's out in the future that we want to happen so badly that sometimes we try to help God by taking a concubine, by all the things that went on, of which we're still paying the price today. But when he finally got it right, when he finally saw that his name had been given to him, the father of many nations, he said, no, you can't call me a high father anymore. I'm the father of many nations. He believed in hope, even though what he saw when he looked in the natural, the wishing and the thinking about it, it might come true, it might not. When he got off that and looked at what God had said in hope, then the manifestation of Isaac came to bear. Now, let me take what you're going to think is a detour, but it's not really. And I want to talk about this soulish realm, our mind. The mind is one of the greatest gifts God has given to us. Because what does Romans 12:2 say we can do to it? We can renew it so that our first thought when a problem comes up is the same thought that God would have about it. That word transform there is not just talking about a slight shift. It's the word metamorpho, which from which we get metamorphosis. So cocoon, a butterfly. Major change, major difference. That's the major difference you can make as you get into the Word and have your mind change from the stinking thinking to godly thinking. So I want to talk about the mind a minute. We think in pictures, if you, you know, ponder it. So if I tell you I had a dog, and you've got a picture, you probably got 50 of them, 50 different kind of dogs running around in your mind. Dog's name was Maggie. So you have a little bit different picture. It's a girl dog, you know, female. The dog was black. Maggie was a black Labrador retriever. Now, how far has your picture in your mind changed from where you started to where you are right now? Dramatically. All we're doing is renewing your mind to what I'm talking about. Maggie was a dog that we trained a little bit, and if we went walking in the neighborhood and I stopped with her on her leash, she just sat down. If we started walking again, she walked. Very obedient. So what do? You have a, a picture of what Maggie was about everything about her. What do we say when we read something in the Bible and the light bulb turns on? Oh, I see that. So, you know, in Revelations, John says, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. He didn't say I turned to hear it. He said I turned to see the voice. It all works with pictures in our mind. Now, why am I talking about pictures? Because I believe that what hope is what I would term our sanctified imagination. What is imagination? Image nation. Image is the key part of it. Our hope is how I see myself out in the future. And until we renew our minds, until our minds become more and more sanctified, set apart from the world to think about the things of God, then the bigger fight we have going on inside us. So, what are some examples? Well, let's start with a good one. Righteousness. How long did it take you before you could see yourself as in perfect standing, in right relationship with God? Even when you messed up, knowing you were in right relationship, and all you have to do is turn around and repent. For most people, it takes a while. But until you see yourself as righteous before Him, then it's very difficult to walk in a lot of the other things of the Lord. Do you see yourself as an overcomer or as one who's defeated? Do we see ourselves as a victim or the victor? Do we see ourselves as the blessed or as the beat down? How you view yourself is going to set the tone for how you picture how the promises of God are going to apply to your life. And you understand what I'm saying there? If I see myself as totally beat down or as something chronically wrong with me from a health standpoint, if that is the vision I have of myself tomorrow, that's probably how I'm going to walk tomorrow. But what is hope? What is Bible hope? Bible hope is joyful anticipation because we've renewed our minds, as Romans 12:2 said, to the fact that God said about Jesus, He paid the price on the cross for us. He was made poor that I might be rich. He gave up all the things that he had on the cross for you and I. And so that it says that by his stripes, we're healed. So if my vision is I'm looking out to tomorrow and seeing me in the same shape I'm in today, or seeing myself under the same circumstances, then more than likely that's the picture that I have of myself, and that's as I think, so I, pardon my English, so I is. So I am. So you begin to see then how hope is really us taking the Word of God and His promises and having confident trust. And because I have confident trust, then I can have joyful expectation that whatever I'm facing today in this temporal world can change and be what He said it was in His Word tomorrow. You see why hope is so important. Now, with that, if you think about faith, Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is, or you might reverse it and say, faith is now substance of things hoped for. So faith is that I'm believing for in the future, that I'm hoping for, that I'm anticipating it. Faith says it is the foundation for what I'm hoping for. That means it's brought into here. So faith is really believing the Word of God and His promises about myself more than I believe my present circumstances. And I have to have hope in order to have faith. If I'm hoping for something, then I've got to begin to see myself that way. If I can't see myself that way, then having all the faith in the world that I'm going to get there isn't going to do me any good. You've got to begin to see yourself as the Word describes you. This is where I believe, and we won't get into for maybe to the very end, that when we talk about fighting the good fight of faith, that's the battleground, is in this soulish realm. Because in your heart, you know the Word says this. But we've got to get our mind renewed to where our soul, our spirit man, and our head ain't doing this. Again, pardon my English. But we can't be banging our heads against the wall all the time. We've got to get to where we get our mind aligned with what the Word says. Now, this is key. Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we what? Understand. So many people would say, well, I could do that if I could understand how it might happen. Well, if I do that, I just exempted myself from the process. I've got to stand even when it looks impossible. We've got to get to a point where the things of the spirit realm are just as real or more real to us than the things that we see and touch and feel and smell every day. Now, let's begin to wrap this up. Psalm 119, verse 49. And we're not wrapping up the subject. We're just beginning to wrap up today with about four or five scriptures. Where does it start? Where does the Bible say faith comes from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Well, look at what this verse says in Psalm 119:49. Remember the word to thy servant in which thou hast made me hope. So where does it give us a clue that our hope is going to be built from? From His Word. And that's what Psalm 119 is all about. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. Now, just so you know, that word wait there is that word twisting. So he's saying, I'm binding myself to him because I know he's going to deliver. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. And in his word, I do hope. In his word, I have joyful anticipation of good. In his word, I have strong and confident expectation. Colossians 1. Verses 5 and 6. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world it is constantly doing what? Bearing fruit and increasing, even as it's been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Now, this is key. So many people pin their entire hope on what? Heaven. Way down the road in the future. We should. We should have great hope about it. We should have great hope and anticipation, joyful, of his soon coming return. But what does this say? That just because it's been laid up in heaven for us in that what realm? Unseen realm. We can still hope for it and have the right to believe for it when? Now. Isn't that what Jesus said? And this is a scripture that BJ and I have used concerning our move to Macon. We left a church of 37 years, 38 years, a lot of friends. But what did Jesus say? If you forsake houses, children, friends, then you're going to get what? More houses? More children? No. More friends? Yes. And then one verse, one account says, in this life and in the future. So let's not relegate hope to heaven. Too many believers today think that their ticket of salvation is a ticket to heaven only instead of an entitlement to everything the Bible says they can have today. Romans 15. Verse 4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through patience or perseverance is a better word, and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant to you to be of the same mind with one another according to Jesus, and that with one accord you may with one voice, glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that word one accord there that we just read is the same word that's used when it talks about they were in one accord in the upper room. It literally means they had the same passion. What is this passion that it's talking about? The passion of hope we have with all the promises of God that are in Jesus, yes and amen. Now, I want you to see one thing in Ephesians 2. Again, a very familiar verse. We see, and I'm talking about us collectively, too many people, believers and unbelievers, who say they have no hope. And let me do like the army does you. I want to tell you what I'm going to tell you now, and then I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to tell you again. We, as believers, are never, never without hope. Do you remember Jesus in Hebrews? Where is it? 13 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Literally. In the original language, it says, I will not, I will not, I will not. So he puts it three times, leave you or forsake you. And here's why, 12th verse. At one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. The only people who can't have hope are those who are without God. As believers, we have an eternal hope. Or say it differently, we have hope every day. But what do we have to do? We have to make the choice that I'm going to look at the Word versus what we go through in this world day to day. Last scripture, 1 Timothy 1:1. And let me see if I put on your notes some of the different... Yeah, I did. I put three or four different translations on here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Jesus Christ, who is our hope. The Amplified Version says, Paul, an apostle, a special messenger of Christ Jesus, by appointment and command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus the Messiah, our hope. The Message Bible says, I, Paul, am an apostle on special assignment for Christ, our living hope, under God's, our Savior's command. Folks, our hope is a person. Our hope is a person who is alive. And the same Word, the same Spirit that made Him alive is the one who makes this Word that we've been studying today alive to you. It's the same one who gives life to you by residing in you today. That is why, as God's Word's translation, the third in GW there, says, from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior, and Jesus Christ, our confidence. So what I want you to begin to see today is that as believers, we have the Word of God full of promises, full of hope promises, full of things He said He would do. And because we trust and have confidence in Him, we can begin to see ourselves as He says we are, not as we see ourselves today in the circumstances we face. And then we're going to see how we get that picture of hope. And then faith says, not only does He want to do it for me, He wants to give it to me now. That's where we're going in these 7 weeks. Next week, we're going to spend some more time on hope. And then we'll begin to talk about faith and a myriad of how we walk in it. We'll talk about some opposition with the fear. But I want, after these 7 weeks, us to begin to see ourselves more clearly as the Word says we can be. When you start doing that, then you're going to be seeing yourself as God sees you. And that ties right in with all the things that we studied the previous 10 weeks on becoming a people of renown, well known, not because of who we are, but because who He is in us, for praise and for glory. That's to give Him praise, not us receive it, but that is for us to give Him glory because He's placed His glory in us.